Seated. Let us pray. Eternal Father, who art the fountain of all that is beautiful in human life, as the morning sun gloriously renewed this day, so renew our hearts within us. Though the earth be filled with beauty, and thy gifts of grace abound, yet so often we have not eyes to see, nor faith to believe, nor power to appropriate. We come to thee, our Father, with our foreboding thoughts and fears, asking thee to grant us such quality of mind and enlarged vision that we may truly be responsive to the highest. As with gratitude this day we bring our best into thy presence, so too with penitence we bring our worst. Repeat again the miracle of thy grace, that being transformed by the renewing of our minds, we may go out more than conquerors. Grant us zest in living that no grimness of life can take away, and resilience of heart that no fear can destroy. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our chapel guest today, Dr. Albert Edwards, comes to us with remarkable antecedents. Birthed and then nurtured for 19 years in Scotland, he belongs to the heritage of that land of Covenanter and Cavalier, with its legacy from John Knox and Robert Burns. One suspects that Dr. Edwards really meant to become a Calvinist, but cheerfulness always kept breaking in. Upon coming to this country, he immediately fell from grace and became for a while a rambling wreck from Georgia Tech. But then he was redeemed with a BS degree from the Presbyterian College in Clinton, South Carolina, and with a degree, a Bachelor of Divinity degree from Union Seminary in Richmond. He has served congregations in Orange and Harrisonburg, Virginia, and since 1958 has been the senior minister of the First Presbyterian Church in Raleigh. He is a kind of minister at large to all of us, with an appreciative and ever-growing television audience. I'm very happy to present Dr. Edwards to us today, who, after the anthem, will lead our meditation.
Thank you. Immensely grateful I am for the privilege of sharing with you in this experience of worship. Blessed I am already through that marvelously expressed and meaningful prayer in which we were led by Dr. Carleton, and of course to find enrichment from and through the contribution from the choir of the morning. This in itself is that which truly enriches one and would give one blessings that could take if nothing else were said or nothing else was experienced. But I do want you to know that I feel honored to have this opportunity to come and to share again in an experience of worship, in what to me is a place of worship that is immensely beautiful and impressive. And of course, I have many reasons to be indebted to the student body. For nearly 2 years, two of your members, Kathy York and Joe Rivers, contributed much to the ongoing of the spiritual work with our youth there at First Presbyterian in Raleigh. And Joe and Kathy made a great contribution to the lives of so many of our young people there. I didn't succeed in denting their Baptist devotion, I can assure you of that. I couldn't change their ideas on baptism or on church polity or anything else. But we had a great time. It sort of reminded me of the wag who said, you remember, that if you were to take a dog and a cat and tie their tails together and hang them over a clothesline, you would have union, but you would not have unity. And so we had union, we didn't always have unity. But it has been a relationship that has meant so much to me, and certainly their contribution to God's work at First Presbyterian is one that always will be remembered. And how good you are to be in chapel, because I know it's voluntary, and I know that earlier in the week you've had a speaker of great significance and who had so many important things to say, and for you to come again is to take time from responsibilities that I know are many and varied is something that I appreciate. I know you probably don't greet me with the enthusiasm of the man of whom you may have heard. At dusk one night, driving from his farm into Raleigh, stopped by a highway patrolman who saw him weave down the road and who felt he might be inebriated. And the patrolman had pulled him over and he said, "Sir, I believe you're driving under the influence." And the man said, no, I'm not. I just wasn't thinking about what I was doing." But the patrolman took his flashlight and flashed it in the car. And there on the seat beside the man was this jar. And he said to the fellow, "What's in the jar?" He said, "That's water." And he said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, I don't like the water in the system in Raleigh. It has fluoride in it, and I just don't like it." And he said, "I have a wee farm on the outskirts of Raleigh, and I have a well there that brings me water directly from the ground, and that's the water that I drink, and in that jug is my drinking water." And the patrolman said, "Do you mind if I check it?" And the fella said, "Of course not." And so the patrolman took it and he uncorked it and took a sniff of it. He said, "Goodness gracious, this isn't water, it's wine." And the fella said, "Praise the Lord, he's done it again." So I'm God has brought me back here, but I'm not sure you're saying praise the Lord, but at least I'm thankful for the chance to be with you. Hear now the word of God. It's an Old Testament passage that comes to us from the book of Numbers and chapter 11. These are the words beginning with verse 10. "Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, every man at the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses himself was displeased. Moses said to the Lord, 'Why hast thou dealt ill with thy servant? And why have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou dost lay the burden of all this people upon me? Did I conceive this people? Did I bring them forth that thou should say to me, "Carry them in your bosom, as a nurse carries the sucking child in the land which thou didst swear to give to their fathers"? I am not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If thou wilt deal thus with me, kill me at once, if I find favor in thy sight, that I may not see my wretchedness. And the Lord said to Moses, gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and the officers over them, and bring them to the tent of the meeting, and let them take their stand with you. And I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take some of the spirit which is upon you and put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear this burden alone. On Tuesday evening, when President Carter made his speech conceding the winning of the presidential election to Ronald Reagan, it was, I'm sure, for all who listened to it, regardless of your political affiliation or your support of that day, a moving moment. For I think within the hearts of all of us, there's always a sense of fairness, and you hate to see one lose. And one could feel, I think, the tremendous emotional pressure of the moments. And in the course of his remarks, you remember President Carter quoted what he claimed was a Yiddish proverb. A Yiddish proverb which he said went like this: God gives his burdens, but he also gives shoulders. God gives his burdens, but he also gives shoulders. And to you men and women in the ministry, and to all of us in the ministry, I think this is a terribly encouraging word. God gives his burdens. And of course, the theology of burdens is an interesting one, is it not? The Bible reminds us that we have burdens that only we ourselves can bear. Jesus, you remember, demonstrated that night when on that moonlit night in the Garden of Gethsemane, he wrestled with the alignment of his will with the will of God. And he'd taken with him into the garden his disciples, and then he had separated from them three of those closest to him, Peter and James and John. But even the Bible tells us that he went beyond them to a place where he could be absolutely and completely alone, as if saying there's some burdens in this world that you can share with no one else because no one else understands them. When I think of burdens that only you can bear alone, I think of those words that Eleanor Roosevelt gave us, or of which she reminded us, when writing, you remember, of the days following the death of her husband, President Franklin D. Roosevelt, on the journey from Warm Springs with the train which carried his body back to Washington. She said, as she journeyed through the night, passing hamlet after hamlet where people lined the tracks, but realizing what a lonely person she was on board that train, she said the only word she could think of that night as it made its way through the countryside of America was the words of Stephen Vincent Benet, you remember, in his poem on Lincoln: a lonesome train on a lonesome track, seven coaches painted black, a slow train, a quiet train, carrying Lincoln home again. And as she thought of those words, and as she read of those words in her account of that sorrow-filled time in her life, you realize anew that there are some burdens that only you yourself can bear, and with whom there is no one to share. But there is also, of course, the greatest burden bearer of all, who offers to us not only his shoulder, but his whole life. You remember Peter, writing of Jesus, said, he himself bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And there never will be a burden bearer equal to him, for he gives us not only a shoulder, he has given us his total being, his complete life. But that Yiddish proverb is also right, isn't it? God gives his burdens, but he also gives his shoulders. What kind of a shoulder? He also gives shoulders. What kind of shoulders does he give? I think, men and women, that we discover that God gives us shoulders on which to cry. And I hope this will always be your experience in the ministry. There will always be some shoulders on which you can cry. There will always be some people close to you and precious to you and meaningful to you, to whom you can go and with whom you can share your disappointments and your hurts, with whom you can bring up everything that is within your life to say and know that it's said in privacy. And so trust those shoulders on whom you weep, to know that what you say will never be repeated. It will never go beyond that place, and it will never go beyond that person. I hope you will discover in your ministry that God, in giving shoulders, gives shoulders on which to cry. You remember that Sabbath morning when Jesus came to the pool of Bethesda to find there a man who, to his amazement, had lain there for 38 years, hoping that somehow or other, on that miraculous moment when the water was troubled, that he might be the first to reach it, and reaching it first, to be completely healed. And as Jesus, amazed that the man could be there for that length of time, as if in his own way skeptical of what he was saying, becomes a shoulder on which the man cries. And among other things, you remember, the man speaks what to me are probably some of the loneliest words of any man in the Bible. He said, "I have no man. I have no man." This isn't the word of some lonely spinster seeking companionship. This is the word of a man who has seen others, helped by others, to reach that pool and be miraculously cured. He had no man, but Jesus became that Sabbath morning for him a shoulder on which he could weep, and ultimately came also for him his source of complete and perfect health. But God will provide you in your ministry, as probably he is providing now, in the midst of the burdens that you will bear, he will provide you shoulders on which to weep. For God gives burdens, but he also gives shoulders. And I hope that even now you can know such persons, and within your life now there's a word of thanksgiving for them. But to me, there's also what? Shoulders to the wheel. Not only shoulders on which to weep, but God gives, in that metaphor, people who become shoulders to the wheel. Folks who will join with you in the fulfillment, in the promotion, and in the furtherance of your programs. People who catch something of your enthusiasm, something of your vision for the kingdom of God, and who will help you move things along for his glory, and for your joy, and for a people's good. You remember when Paul had his encounter with Christ on the road to Damascus and was stricken blind and led into the city, there to be given some days for personal quiet contemplation. But God sent unto him, you remember, one who was to be a shoulder to the wheel. He sent unto him, even though he went reluctantly, a man by the name of Ananias. And what did he do? Ananias enabled Paul to see his experience in his right relationship to God and to Christ. You can imagine how Paul felt. Here was a man stricken blind. Was he to be blind the rest of his life? He needed someone somehow or other who could relate to him, with whom he could share, who could help him to understand what he had been through that day and relate it to the conscience that had been troubling him in these past weeks as he had persecuted the church, as he'd seen men die but on their death still give praise to God, as he had discovered that these men and women had something that he lacked, that they had a spirit that was indomitable and unquenchable. And he knew he wanted something of that spirit and to understand something of its source. And God sent Ananias, who became unto him a shoulder to the wheel, someone to help him along on his path to matchless and remarkable and unparalleled service. in the kingdom of God. God gives burdens, but he also gives shoulders, a shoulder on which to weep. He gives a shoulder to the wheel that you are trying to move along. To me, he also gives what? A shoulder to lean on. A shoulder to lean on. It may at times be for rest. It may be at times be for renewal. It may at times be for refreshment. And I would suggest to you this morning that the shoulder that he gives you to lean on from time to time may be the chosen companion of your life. That for you men, it may be a wife that now you have or someday will have. For you women, that it will be one day a husband. And you'll know that kind of relationship where God, in the midst of his burdens, gives to you a shoulder on which to lean. A relationship out of which there comes renewal. A relationship from which there comes security. A relationship out of which there comes a growing certainty. What a blessing and what an enrichment that is. I hope out of that relationship you'll discover anew what a great and glorious thing it was when God established and created marriage to bring about this marvelous relationship between a husband and a wife, between a man and a woman. To know that there's someone with you peculiarly in this battle. You remember when Jackie Robinson became the first black to play organized baseball, and he was summoned into Major League Baseball by Branch Rickey, that great Christian. Jackie Robinson himself said after Branch Rickey's death, as he was relating his experiences with that great man of God, when Branch Rickey called him up from the minors and he met him for the first time in his office, the first question he said was, "Do you have a sweetheart?" And he said, "Yes." He said, "Do you love this woman enough and does she love you enough to get married?" And Jackie Robinson said, "I believe so." He said, "Well, the first thing I want you to do is to get married. Because one thing you'll need as you chart a new course for your people in this area of organized sports will be a wife, a shoulder on which to lean." And that was the first thing he made Jackie Robinson do, because he knew that a man needs a shoulder on which to lean. God knows it. To that end, he can give you, I hope, if he has not already done so, a glorious companion for the years. A shoulder on which to lean. And oh, what a blessing, men and women, that is. And finally, when I think that God gives shoulders, I think of the beautiful expression, marching shoulder to shoulder, which to me is so beautifully expressive of the experience of the church. To align yourself with people who, like yourself, are admitted failures, but growing under the grace and the influence of God, and together going forth to do great and wonderful and enduring things in the kingdom of God. Men and women, I know no greater satisfaction in the world than to march shoulder with shoulder with the people of God to help bring the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven, to help God in Christ fulfill that ancient promise that one day will truly come to pass, the day when the kingdoms of the world will become the kingdom of our God. When, man, I do not know and I do not care. The thing that matters most, that in my day I have done something to bring it to pass. The thing that matters most to you, that in your day, marching shoulder to shoulder with people committed as you are, with lay people who will be your journeymen in the faith, to know that you'll do your part and have the privilege of doing your part to bring it to pass. Shoulder to shoulder. Feeling, you remember, as Pericles looked out upon the city of Athens and said to the people of his day and time, "Think of what she may become and make yourselves her lover." And to be able to feel about the church of the living God a
as Pericles felt about his beloved city. Think of what she may become, and make yourselves her lovers, and then shoulder to shoulder with others who love her, to march ever forward into greater and greater experiences, and to share in things that will never fail. And President Carter said, God gives burdens, but he also gives shoulders. And he does. A shoulder on which to weep. A shoulder sometimes to the wheel. A shoulder on which to lean. And the glorious experience of marching shoulder to shoulder, men and women, with those who are helping God's kingdom come on earth, even as it is in heaven. God gives burdens, but praise God, he always gives shoulders. And now may the love of the crucified Christ, the power of the resurrected Christ, the prayers of an interceding Christ, and the strengthening companionship of a living and a loving Christ be our possessions and our experiences now and always.